Amen. Again, our scripture is taken from Ecclesiastes, and we'll be looking at chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. Ecclesiastes, chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes with much business, and a fool's voice with many words. May God richly bless both the reading and the hearing of his holy word. Last week, when we looked at Luke's gospel, and Jesus talks about be careful not to look at or at the mote or the speck in your brother's eye and overlook the log that is in your own eye. As we saw that, what Jesus says in essence is this is the fruit of bad religion. That's where he goes on to make two analogies. He says that if the blind are leading the blind, then this is the end result, is that they are both in trouble. And then he goes on to say that the teacher, that one who is fully trained, is just like the teacher. So the teaching of that system, as well as those who are taught by that system, is a flawed system. Well, we'll be looking at sort of the other side of that tonight. I want to speak briefly about worship, worship in particular, some general things actually, but the aspect of worship in particular, part of this, and those who are part of our Sunday school class will understand this, it's because we have been stuck in a chapter on worship for the last several weeks. And as we open it up, we see that worship, which God does require of all creatures, and in fact, we even established this morning that worship is the obligation, really, of every breathing thing. And ultimately, everything that God has created to worship will worship him. The tune will be a little bit different. When Paul says that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord, there will be some saying it grudgingly. Others will be saying it joyfully, but everyone will acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. But here's the thing that we want to say in general as it leads to worship, that what Jesus talks about in Luke about first removing the log from your eye, that is really the fruit, removing the log from one's eye and then being tender in dealing with the speck in another's eye. Is the fruit that comes from gospel-drenched worship. It is the fruit of the gospel, and it is the fruit of the proper worship. What takes place in worship that enables us to leave from worship feeling better about ourselves because we are mindful of the log that has been removed, and also being more tender towards our brothers and sisters in their failures and their flaws, because we are the recipients of grace. So what I want to deal with tonight in Ecclesiastes, I want to look at the words of Solomon as he deals more specifically with this aspect of worship, this worship that produces what Jesus describes to us in Luke's gospel. Now, three things that we'll be looking at, a couple has some subpoints, but three main thoughts that we want to develop. And the first one is this, and this is what Solomon's warnings here is aimed at a particular thing. And the thing that he is aiming at is that for those who engage in worship would not be guilty of what he describes in verse 1 as offering the sacrifice of fools. That's the basis here, that what he wants to do, because people will worship and they don't know. As a matter of fact, he goes on to say that they don't know that what they're doing is evil. And so what Solomon is doing is tackling the subject of worshiping as fools, offering the sacrifice of fools. doesn't just mean it in a pejorative or degenerative sort of way. In other words, he's not just saying, oh, you know, you're stupid. No, it is that the word foolish, or that's a Hebrew word that's translated to us as fools. It does mean silly, but there's a reason it's silly. But here's what Solomon is actually concerned about. He's concerned about that God's people. In fact, he's this whole book, which I find it to be very refreshing. I'm going through it with a gentleman, and we're just kind of walking through Ecclesiastes, and Solomon speaks much wisdom here, but his overarching concern, and I find it interesting, is not that he's telling people to worship, because here's what we know about man. Man is going to worship. Now, that much is pretty much true. He's going to worship, even if he doesn't call it worship. My son, he has a weird, twisted kind of sense of humor, and he always he tries to talk at times as if he's Muslim. So he'll say, "Well, I don't eat pork," and so we say, "Well, what about that roast, that pork roast that you ate?" He says, "You mean that roast beef that I just had?" I said, "No, that didn't come." And so he'll relabel, and of course he's not Muslim, by the way, but he'll just say, "You say, well, but Kenny, what about that bacon? Oh no, that was chicken bacon. No, I bought it. It was pork. Trust me. Oh no, no swine will touch my mouth." And so he'll just kind of say those things. But here's what we have a tendency to do, because he's going to eat his pork. By the way, he's going to eat pork, and he says, "Yeah, I love those beef ribs," and we know what kind of ribs they are. You see, man is going to eat. Man is going to speak, and man is going to worship. And so we can call it, sometimes we want to call it something else. We'll deny what it is. We're not worshiping. But man will worship his career. He'll worship his material possessions. He will worship. Now, he'll call it something else. He'll call it like Kenny calling stuff not pork. He'll call it chicken, but it's still worship. I spoke in the past about a gentleman who lived in a complex where we used to live. Every Sunday morning as we were headed to church, we'd drive by him, and he had this beautiful chocolate-covered Lincoln Continental. And that thing was the cleanest thing that you, every time you saw it, it was just clean. And when we were going to church, and every Sunday we'd see him out there polishing it. And he was polishing, and I'm thinking like, wow, God has blessed him this beautiful automobile. He doesn't have time to worship. And then it dawned on me one day as we were passing by one Sunday that he is at worship. He is worshiping. He's worshiping right now. And to show you how faithful he was in his worship, he was afflicted. He had a very serious disease and was out of work for a while and was not able to go outside. And in fact, I think he ended up having a leg amputated, but he could barely stand up. And yet when he was returned home Sunday morning, he would be sitting in a chair worshiping. Man will worship. I had a preacher once that told me, he says, "Well, Reverend, you don't have to worry about me. You don't have to worry about scheduling me to preach because I work, you know, 40, 50 hours, or 50, 60 hours a week." I said, "Well, you know, it's only you only have to work 40. I said, "So you might want to check that, because I have a difficulty with preachers around me who don't want to preach. So there, you know, you only have to. So everything over that, you're giving something away at the expense of something else. Don't say what you have to do. You know, yes, sometimes we are taken out of our comfort zone, but here's my point, brothers and sisters. Everybody worships. No matter what they say, they may not call it worship. Say, "Oh, no, I worship." And some people are very accurate about it. "I go to church at the beach, you know, because I can worship God there." And they're right. They are worshiping when they go to the beach. Brothers and sisters, here's what we know. God has created us for worship, and man will therefore worship. He will worship his flesh. He will worship his possessions. He will worship the right God in the wrong way, or he will worship someone walking down the street claiming to be God, but man will worship. And here's what Solomon is concerned about, that our worship would not be the worship of fools, that we would not offer the sacrifice of fools. Remember Jesus in John chapter 4 when he encounters the woman at the well, and they start talking about worship, and she says, well, you know, we worship here in this hill on top of this mountain, and you Jews, you guys worship in Jerusalem. And Jesus says, but you worship what you do not know. And what Jesus is challenging her with is what Solomon is concerned about here. Now, here's one thing that we should see about foolish worship. Foolish worship is driven by foolish words. Look in verse 3. In verse 1, he says he warns them so that they don't offer the sacrifice of fools. But in verse 3, he says, for a dream comes with much business and a fool's voice with many words. Now, in a moment, we'll see why this is connected to verse 1. But his premise here is part of what makes for the sacrifice of fools is worship that is defined and driven by the word of man rather than the word of God. That's the premise, because man is going to worship and God has created us to worship, but God has set the parameters for our worship. And when we fail to worship as God has instructed, then we begin to offer the sacrifice of fools. God's worship is undergirded by and actually rests on his word, his revealed word. There's a reason in Genesis chapter 4 that the sacrifice and worship of Cain is rejected. And there's a reason that the sacrifice and worship of Abel are accepted. Now, you notice the way that the two sacrifices are described. One of them was of blood. Now, here's the mistake that everyone seems to make, is that because Cain worked the field and didn't work with animals, then he had the right to worship God according to his vocation. But that's not proper worship. God told fallen creatures in Genesis 3 that worship, he demonstrates it for them. In Genesis 3:21, in Genesis 3:15, he makes the promise of his coming son who will crush the head of the serpent. In Genesis 3:21, God kills an animal so that Adam could have his life. That becomes the foundation of new worship in a new world. Fallen worship must always be saturated in the blood that points to the coming of the Messiah. So therefore, when Cain refuses, what he's simply trying to do is worship according to his own words rather than the words that have been established by God. I'm offering this because this is what I do. God didn't ask what he does. How many of us are farmers? We don't work around livestock, but we still have to offer blood when we come into the presence of God. And if we don't, both, and this is why it's called the sacrifice of fools. You say, well, the Lord received Abel's sacrifice, but he received Abel. And the Lord rejected both Cain and his sacrifice. In Isaiah 66, the Lord rejects not just sacrifices, the animal sacrifices of the oxen and the lamb, and also the grain offerings. He rejects it, and he finds it abominable, even though he's the one who has required it. Why? Because the way in which they were offering it was the sacrifice of fools. So here's what Solomon is warning against. Offering, as it's described of Nadab and Abihu, they offer strange fire. Strange fire. Again, everything they repeat, everything they do that is part of the strange fire in Leviticus 9 or Numbers 9, you know why it's strange? Everything they do is according to what was done initially. But here's the difference. In the previous chapter, God told them to do it. In the next chapter, they saw the response of the people, and they took it upon themselves to initiate it when God did not authorize it, and it becomes strange. So here's what Solomon is concerned about. And what was the driving force? You say, well, it's in the Word of God. I've checked a lot of people recently. They say, this is biblical. But it's not enough just to be biblical. In other words, to be biblical is simply to say that something is in the Bible. The issue is not whether or not it's in the Bible. The issue is whether it's not just that it's in the Bible, but what does it mean? And so here's what Solomon is warning against. He's warning against worshiping people offering the sacrifice of fools. And we know that it's the sacrifice of fools if it's initiated by the word of man rather than the word of God. And what Solomon is presenting here is the end result of a person who has blocked out God's word, and the only word they're listening to is themselves. And in fact, his whole point in the analogy in verse 3 is that if man only listens to himself, then when he goes to bed, because you know what dreams do, dreams happen because the mind never shuts off. Okay, and so what the mind, what happens in dreaming is because we become subconscious, but we are still alive and the mind is still working. So what dreams are doing is in dreaming, all your mind is doing is rearranging what you've heard throughout the day. It's rearranging what's already in you. It's putting it in strange and weird positions. So, for instance, you go to Costco and you have a hot dog, you know, earlier in the day because they have good, cheap hot dogs. So you have a hot dog and for whatever reason you have dreams at night and you start dreaming about a giant hot dog running down the street. Well, it's based on a reality, but it's placed in a different context. So if, and because hold in mind, as we'll see, what Solomon is presenting here is a person who has not allowed God's word to penetrate. And so the only voice and the only word they've heard is their own. So therefore they go to sleep, and it's the word of man that is still permeating within them, which is why he says in verse 3, for a dream comes with much business. There's no new revelation. It's rearranging the mental and emotional furniture that's already there, and a fool's voice with many words. So it's the fool that's disconnected from an outside revelation that creates strange things. And so dreams, he says, that's the stuff of dreams. So what Solomon is concerned about here are the people of God to whom he's addressing this book, that they would not offer to God the sacrifice of fools. Well, that being the case, that brings us to a second consideration, and that is three propensities. Solomon deals with three propensities of our fallen nature that can contribute to our offering the sacrifice of fools. And it's given by way of three warnings that attach themselves to the propensities of our fallen nature. The first one, he says, is our mind. Our manner, our demeanor, as one writer put it. Because in verse 1, he says, guard your steps. In other words, watch your steps. Well, when the Bible talks about watching our steps or your walk, it's usually not referring to your walking down the street, but it's the disposition, it's the mindset that governs or that drives it, it's the manner in which you live. And if that's the case, then what Solomon is saying is watch how you think, watch your mindset as you go into the house of God. Why is that necessary? In other words, diligently guard your mindset, your mind space as you go into this place of worship. I think there are a number of things that can be attached to that. He's not just saying think about it before you go to worship, but really make sure you understand. You see, the worship of God's redeemed people is an intentional thing. And it's intentional in this respect that we know where we're going. Now, there are some people that will show up simply because they've shown up. The story is told of a church in a particular city, and It was started off as a Presbyterian church, and over the years it went from Presbyterian to Pentecostal to Methodist, and there was so finally it had become this United Methodist Church. And when the new pastor came in, he was kind of surveying the land, and one brother came over and introduced himself to him, and he says, "Well, brother, I'm pleased to meet you, and I just want you to know I've been here from day one." He says, "Oh, day one from what?" He says, "From the time this building was erected." He said, "Wait a minute, you've been here that long?" He says, "Yes." And knowing somewhat of the history of the building, he says, "But this church at one point was Presbyterian. I think it may have been Baptist. It was Pentecostal. And now it's United Methodist. Have you changed what you believe?" He says, no, that had nothing to do with it. I laid down the first plank, and I'm going to be here until it dies." He said, "I don't care what it becomes. I will be here." And some people, you know what? They're just going to be here. And what? They're just going to be at church. They're going to be at church. They're going to be at church because being at church is what they've been raised to do. I think that's part of what it means. That's that propensity of position and ownership, that propensity towards pride of possession, is one of the things that can contribute to our offering the sacrifice of fools. In other words, to just continue because I've continued. And can you imagine all those different liturgies taking place and this brother just there as if nothing has happened? Well, brothers and sisters, I think when he says guard your steps when you come into the house of the Lord, basically what he's saying is be mindful of where you're going, but not just where you're going. Why are you going? Why? What are you here for? And so he says guard your steps. Because if we're not clear on why we are going where we are, if we're not clear on what we are going to do when we get into the Lord's house, that's a sure sign, that's a surefire way to head on the path of offering the sacrifice of fools. You see, if you don't know where you're going or why you're going, or you're going just because that's what we do, And you have no consciousness of who it is that you are engaging. You see, there's the path. That's a pathway that the enemy can use to use a good thing and make it something terrible. I remember years ago I got in trouble with the group I was speaking at and speaking to, and something came up. A lady got up and she had made these comments. "Yeah, we just need to get our kids in church. If we can get them in church and we get them off the street." And I made the observation that I wasn't trying to be flippant about it, but I was concerned about the state of our churches. I said, "Really, are they really that much better in being in churches where Christ is not exalted than they are doing whatever else they do if we didn't have them in church?" And she said, "Of course they are." I said, "Well, really, are they? Because when they are wherever else they are, they don't think they are in God's house. But if they are in God's house and never encounter his grace, is it better to be in the house of God and not have his son exalted? Or be at a party where you don't expect him to be exalted?" You see, and so sometimes that's why Solomon says, don't offer the sacrifice of fools. And here's how you can be on the road to offering the sacrifice of fools. Just there. That's all it is. We're just there. And brothers and sisters, I know the school year has just ended for some people, and I never got this, so I'm going to mention it. There are some people that got perfect attendance awards. I never got one. Well, God doesn't give out perfect attendance awards just for the sake of attending. When we are gathered, it's an intentional event. And so when Solomon says, guard your steps, in other words, let your steps know that you're not, because, you know, we can get in the habit and we have muscle reflex, muscle memory. And we just go through this just because we've gone through this. I remember when it was time for us to leave our home church and church I grew up in, and found myself, this is a church that had nursed me and nurtured me. Just got a chance to see my former pastor when I was back home last time. But we reached a point where we knew it was time to leave. And here's how I knew. I had served from the time, in fact, before I graduated from high school, they made me junior superintendent of Sunday school. I had worked diligently in my church and was always there. And we were getting to church later and later. And one Sunday as we were getting ready, and it was probably about 11:45, my wife and I looked at ourselves as we were still not fully dressed. And she said, "We really don't want to go." And that was, it was an awakening that we just didn't want to go. And I thought back of how many weeks have I just sat here just because I think that's the place to be and the thing to do. Solomon says this, guard your steps so that when you head out to the Lord's house, let it be intentional. Let it be for a specific purpose. Don't let it be muscle memory. Don't let it be because that's where you've been. Guard your steps because, brothers and sisters, we have a tendency to make attending God's worship just like anything else we must do. No, it's not. And yes, he does call us to worship him. But here's the joy of worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth. We attend not because we must, but we attend out of gladness because we can. But here's the second thing that Solomon warns against. He not only says guard your mindset, but he also says draw near for this particular purpose, to listen. Draw near to listen. Now, I know that's hard for some of us in our church upbringing to listen, because we have too much to say. But here's what Solomon says. And why does he give that? In fact, he says, draw near to listen. And then he also warns to not, he says, be not rash with your mouth. Don't be rash with your mouth. And he also says, and don't let, or be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word. So guard your mind, because if you don't guard your steps as you go into the house of worship to worship the true and the living God, you do make yourself vulnerable to the enticements of the flesh and of the enemy to worship God on your grounds. But here's something else that's we are prone to. We're prone to talk too much. And I don't just mean words. That's why I like what Solomon says here. He says, draw near to listen, but then he doesn't just speak of the activity of the mouth. He talks about the activity of the heart. He says, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word. Now, why is that? What's the propensity there? The propensity here, brothers and sisters, we live in a hyperactive culture. And as fallen creatures, it's hard for us to really listen. I have to check myself often. In fact, I just had to apologize to a brother because he came to tell me something, and I heard what he said, and I thought I knew where he was going. And so before he could finish it, I jumped in and had something to say. And then as he's speaking, I'm realizing, oh, I'm on the wrong street, you know. But that's me. And so later, I had to call him back and said, brother, listen, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. We had gotten it clear at the moment. But later when I called him, I said, I'm sorry, because here's what I realized. I wasn't listening. I was just waiting. I heard something and I assumed the rest. Brothers and sisters, it's hard for us to unplug when we come into the sanctuary of the Lord, because we'll hear certain one things I love about reading J.I. Packer's books. And I've mentioned before that Knowing God was a significant book for me. I read it once a year for at least 20 years. It was just powerful. But one of the things that I love about J.I. Packer's writings is that when he cites a scripture, he doesn't just, he will cite the scripture with the intention of you closing his book and picking up the Bible to read the scripture that he cites. Sometimes he will quote the scripture in his quote, but other times he will just cite the verse, and he said for the intention for you to close his book, and because here's what we'll do. We'll hear John 3:16. And if I start, say, well, for God so loved, and what you do in your mind, you start finishing it, right? And sometimes we are so busy finishing what God has said and remembering how we heard it when we were 8, that we don't allow that old word to minister new grace to us. And it's the same word. But when we listen, have you ever heard a scripture expounded that, oh, you read, oh yeah, that's my favorite verse. And then it's opened up. You say, oh, well, boy, that's some meat I left on the bones. Because brothers and sisters, here's our issue. We don't listen well. We don't listen. And so here's part of what God does, part of the whole purpose of the Lord's Day. We've had time to talk, but we don't really listen. And so part of the purpose of the Lord's Day is for us to be able to unplug and disengage and listen. And listen to him speak. And listen to his word ministering to us as we sing together. Listen to God's grace. Listen to his voice as his word is read in responsive reading, as his word is read. Listen so that we can be prepared to listen as his word is expounded. But we bring too much business to the table. We bring too many irons in the fire. We bring too much professional religiousness to the table that we don't know how to listen. I love the scriptures reading or portrayal of the calling of Samuel. When Samuel was a young child and he heard the voice of the Lord and he thought he heard something, and he got up, yes, Lord, and he went back to the priest or Eli. He says, I think I heard something, and he kept going, and Eli finally said, just go ahead, that's all right, it's the Lord, you'll hear him. Brothers and sisters, we need to come into the house of the Lord and be prepared to listen. Be prepared to hear something at the level, and it's not just at the level of the ears. We need to hear something. You know how sometimes in our homes we have television on when we're not watching it? You know, and we call it white noise. And I have to admit, I used to go to bed with the radio on. I had to sleep with the radio on. And stuff is being fed into me all the time. And finally, I reached a point where I can be at home and not have the television on, not have the radio on, and just listen. That's what he says when you come into God's house. Listen. Be quick. Draw near, he says, to really listen. Now, here's where we this is not listening. When we have issues and we're trying to find issues, we'll look for every slip word, everything, and every innuendo. That's not what he's talking about. He's not saying look for weapons. He's saying listen. Draw near to the house of the Lord so that you can listen. Don't be quick to speak. Don't even let your heart be rash to utter a word. Come into his presence and listen. Because if you're not quick to listen and you speak, then you are prone to offer the sacrifice of fools. But here's the third thing that he says. He says, be mindful of the fact that you're on earth and God is in heaven. And here's something else there. Therefore, I think what he's saying is remember that the worship of the true and living God is a transcendent experience. You're on earth. And you, that's why be careful, guard your steps when you go to God's house. And when you get there, be prepared to listen. And be remindful of the fact that it's got a heavenly, it's got an earthly street address. But when you come into the presence of God, you're coming into the presence of a heavenly being. I know where we worship here on Southwest 117th Avenue, but when we come here into the sanctuary and God meets with us, this ain't a Miami transaction. This is not a state of Florida transaction. What is taking place here is elevating us to the very throne room of heaven. That's the point that the writer of Hebrews is making. He says, we've not come to a hill, a mountain that can be touched by fire and tremble like an earthquake. We've come to a better place. We've come to a heavenly place. We have entered behind the Holy of Holies. That's what he says in Hebrews 4. He says we can go boldly to the throne of grace because we have now penetrated. We found that sinkhole in the universe. And we come into his presence. This is not about your business. You are now in the audience of someone that is other than. There's something else going on here. That's the point that he's making. And too much, I hear this in the what they call the worship wars and the whole idea of contemporary worship service. So it's like, and you hear people say this, come on, if you were at a ball game, you would do this, that, and the other. And isn't it interesting how confused we are? Even when it comes to national anthem and all of that, they'll say that go ahead and stand and give reverence by putting your hand on your heart and taking your hat off. But then we'll come into the sanctuary of the Most High God and with our flip-flops and cut-off jeans as if we're going to the beach. You say, but oh, give reverence. And then if I say, well, hey, take your hat off. Oh, he's being this, that, and the other. But if you go to the inauguration of the President of the United States, you who usually dress in worship in open collar shirts will put on a tie. Why? Because you're in the presence of something other. God is saying, when you come into what Solomon is saying, is don't forget that even though Jerusalem is an earthly location, in that earthly location, you are meeting with the God of heaven, and he's bringing something of heaven into your presence. So if it's okay, and it's amazing how we get that flip, we'll be reverential and we will be quick to talk about someone who did not put their hand over their heart when the national anthem was played. And we have no problem acting as if we are at a ball game or somewhere else when we come into God's presence. And here's something else we'll say when you're trying to stir folk up. Oh, if you were at a ball game, you would do this. Yeah, I would. You don't even want me to get started on what I'd do if I were at a ball game. But brothers and sisters, this is no ball game. What the God of heaven has done is he's opened up his secret chambers and he's invited you into his presence so that until you get to heaven, you have an opportunity to have heavenly experiences. You see, brothers and sisters, our tendency to be too earthy is one of the things that can cause us to offer the sacrifice of fools. Three things: when we don't guard our steps, when we don't watch our speech, and when we don't recognize that we are coming, we lose a sense of the transcendent. And when we become too earthy in the presence of God, that's one of the ways, and those are three ways in which we offer the sacrifice of fools. Well, that brings me to the final thing that we want to look at here, because Solomon makes a big deal of listening. What are we supposed to be listening to? What do we hear when we come into God's house that we don't hear anywhere else? What do we hear? Well, I think it's two things primarily. When we gather for worship in God's house, we hear His word of command. In other words, we hear God's law expounded. And that's good because it's only in the law of God that we truly find what is the oughtness of human conduct. There's so much that we've been given a pass for in the culture that in terms of what we can be like, certain things that wouldn't have been thought of perhaps in days past, but that doesn't matter whether it was in days past or not. It's not consistent with God's word. So when we see our brothers and sisters, or I should say, when we fail to see our brothers and sisters the right way, when we fail to see our neighbors the right way, then what we need to hear is God's law that tells us, how then should I view my neighbor? Isn't that what Peter says? He says, listen, how many times do I have to forgive him? Here's what the law says. You need to forgive him as you've been forgiven. You say, okay, well, 7 times? No, 70 times 7. And you know what that's supposed to make us say? Okay, well, so when it gets to the 491st time, then I'm okay. No, it's supposed to cause us to say, wow, I can't. I'm just going to be honest with you on this one, Jesus. You don't know what my brother did to me, and maybe you do, you are God, but I'm going to hang on to that. It's like a toddler that loves their battle scars. You know, when you love to scratch knees. Little boys love scratch knees and love scars so they can talk about them. And sometimes it's easier to boast on our battle scars than it is to forgive our brothers. But it's God's law that tells us how we are to deal with our neighbors, with our brothers. It's God's law. And so as God's law is expounded, it is a mirror of what we truly are. Not only does it show us what God requires, but God's law shows us just how unrighteous we are. Last week when we preached on the beam and eye disease, a religion that allows you to see your sins as picadillos, little things, is a religion not worth having. No, here's what's true religion, looking into the law of God, it reflects what you truly are. In other words, we think that because we listen to the wrong folk, we think pretty highly of ourselves. And so when we think highly of ourselves, the law says, well, here you go. Here you go. Here's what you really are, because here's what the standard really is. And when the law exposes us and we see ourselves against it, not against our neighbors. We always pick, you know, it's funny, the ones that we pick to compare ourselves with, right? It's everybody that we know. Oh, yeah, I could beat him with my hand tied behind my back. I could beat him doing this, that, and the other. But God says, don't look at them. Don't look at them, and don't even look at the past you. Say, well, but it's better than I. Yeah, it is better than you used to be, but it's still not enough. The law of God speaks when God's people guard their steps and come into his presence and silence themselves, and they recognize they are in the presence of a high and holy judge, then the law does not confirm them. The law of God speaks, and the law of God then condemns. But brothers and sisters, the law of God should not be the last word that we hear. The word that we hear when we come and we silence ourselves and we learn to disengage from the world, the law that is unattainable by our own behavior, we also hear another word from God, and that is the word of the gospel. And in the gospel, what we discover is that the law, which is too great for us to attain, is given to us. And all of the guilt that the law exposes has been washed away. And therefore, when we are told now to go and sin no more, it is not so that we can receive, but it's because we have already been given. And everything that God has required in his law is what he has given us in his gospel. Brothers and sisters, the sacrifice of fools would have you think that God gives to you because you're better than you used to be. That if you do this, then God will. But the sacrifice of worship that comes from a broken and a contrite heart recognizes that everything that I have, even the faith by which I cling to God's grace, has been given to me by God Himself. So Solomon says, brethren, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is much better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they're doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. I pray that we would take that to heart when we worship our great God. Let's pray. Gracious God, our Father, we do thank you. We thank you for calling us away from our ordinary routine, that we would be able to gather in your presence. We thank you for the reminder of the heaven that we are going to. You've given us this place where we could hear your word, reminding us that the ways of the world, they may be good in some things, but that's not the standard by which we live our lives. It is your law to be exalted above all other standards. And we pray that we would see in your gospel everything that we need for life and godliness, so that we would not be prone to offer the sacrifice of fools according to the whims and inclinations and the empty words of fallen men. Thank you, Father, for what you've given us in Christ, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Would you please stand?